Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. And it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them, and resting on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Moving down then after Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, we get to verse 37. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received this word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And this was the birth of the church, okay? 2,000 years ago, I've talked about this idea of the church, and yes, we're small, but we're part of a larger organization, and the Assemblies of God, the Potomac Ministry Network, and the Assemblies of God, and that makes us we can see ourselves as within a megachurch context, even though we don't look megachurch this way, but we all have a common goal and purpose. And there are other movements out there and denominations that feel the same way, but if we really all want to get right down to it, this is the church. Acts chapter 2. What the Holy Spirit began through the apostles and continued to do throughout the book of Acts and what we see in the New Testament, what he's done throughout church history, and Pentecost Sunday always seems to sneak up on us. And yet we want to acknowledge the fact that it happened. And why do we want to do that? We're here this morning because the promise of God was given to us through Jesus Christ. And as we remember back on that day of the church's birth, I think it is interesting to note it is the gift of the Holy Spirit that brings us to Christ. And as Pentecostals, it should be the gift of the Holy Spirit that draws us to seek the gifts of God. With that in mind, I just thought I'd share about that birthday we missed last week, last Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, and I don't plan on traveling too much for the near future, so I'll try to make a note on my calendar next year. This is Pentecost Sunday, and we will maybe have cake. Ice cream. What do you think? Wouldn't that be awesome? Yes, I think so. Okay, so this morning now, we're going to talk about fathers. It's Father's Day. I wore my Father's Day tie. Yes? This tie gets wore one day a year. This is it. It was a gift. And these are not my three sons, just so you know. Even though I do have a picture, I got a picture there, but each one of them is in one of the faces. Like, you go to those places where you do this, and I got each one in one. But they're not it. Now, I do have some other things. I love the Stooges. I grew up on the Stooges. If you want to know, try to figure out what my problem is. The problem is the fact that this is what I cut my teeth on. Okay? Yes. I'm almost certain that my parents put a Stooges video on a TV, if you could do that, in my crib. And there's nothing better, and it's so hard to find them anymore. When you talk about good humor, you know? Now, granted, we live in a culture today where if you see somebody draw a saw across somebody's head like they did Curly's, we would think that we could do that, because common sense has also left the building. But we never did those things when we were... I never once put my brother's head in a vice. Never once! And yet I believed it was hilarious to watch them do that to each other. But Father's Day is wonderful. I was looking for something to put up there. I have the Happy Father's Day thing, and there was one of the slides says, dads, more than just bad jokes. Dads are notorious for that, aren't we? I mean, we're notorious for coming up with some of the most corny things that we could say. And yet, at the same time, God gave us dads. Last month, we talked about him giving us moms, and he did. And now he's given us dads, too, because you need a dad and a mom, right? And we see in the Bible that God is referred to, of course, as our Heavenly Father. And sometimes when we talk about Father's Day, we want to take that and we'll go with it. But today I just want to talk about what God requires from dads, what he requires from all men, not just fathers, okay? Just like last time we talked about moms, it's not just moms, it's ladies. And I believe we can both, male or female, learn from all of these things. So if you would stand with me this morning, I've got one verse. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. And he said, "And I sought for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. I pray that it goes forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would anoint it and bless it, Father, for our purpose today, and that your will would be done. And we give you thanks, Father, for who you are as our Heavenly Father, and for this opportunity to remember Dad. We celebrate life, we celebrate Christ and our relationship, but we also remember others, Lord, that you brought into our lives. And we give you praise and thanks for that. Bless this service and bless this word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What a passage of Scripture. I mean, look at that. He sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach, and couldn't find one. Could find no one. I think that's quite interesting. I think it's a statement to the people themselves. And as I use this passage, and he talks about a man, of course, I'm thinking from the perspective that, okay, where are all the fathers who would be concerned about their sons and their daughters and their spouses and their children? Why? Where are they at? Why can't they be the ones who would stand in the breach? Wouldn't that be something you want to do? Surveys kind of tell us that marriage and fatherhood prolong a man's life by like 5 to 10 years. You know that? If you stay single, guys, forever, your life expectancy shortens. I came to realize that one day when I was driving somewhere without my wife and my children in the car. We were living here, and I was heading to the other church we used to attend, and I was heading down the road, and I had just heard this in one of the classes I was at Regent at the time, and as I hit the corner there to turn down to get over to, off at Princess Anne to go over towards Susquehanna, the light was just where it was like, yeah, I'm confession time. It was yellow still. There was traffic coming, but I decided I didn't want to wait. So I went like this. And as I come around the corner, I realized something. If my wife and children had been in the car, I never would have done that. Okay? We're a lot more reckless when we're single or by ourselves. I mean, I had a window seat over. I shouldn't say this. I'll get recorded. I wouldn't do it. But, you know, I got a window seat over the wing yesterday. You know, they got that door there where you kind of grab like this. If there's an emergency, you got to kind of go. And here we are flying along, and I'm looking at it, I just wonder what would happen. I've seen enough movies, okay? But that's Hollywood. It's like, let's put Hollywood to the test. Then I didn't have to worry about it because I looked across the aisle to the one on the other side, and the little cover that covers the handle kept coming down and flipping open. I'm like, boy, I hope that lady doesn't decide to stretch and go, like that. But that's reckless. Guys, we're reckless. We do dumb things, all right? And that happens. But today what I want to talk about is just really what it means to be a father. I'm going to give some prerequisites here. Prerequisites for a good father are the following. First, you need to be a man. Helps. You need to function as a man. You need to take responsibility as a man. You need to think like a man, act like a man, and work like a man. That's all it takes. Just a few things. You will not be a good father until you're a good man. Think about that. So what is a man? I'm going to use the men's thesaurus to help define that today. Because, ladies, realize this. Men don't always say what they mean. When a man says, "Take a break, honey, you are working too hard," he means, "I can't hear the game over the vacuum cleaner." When a man says, "That's interesting, dear," he means, "Are you still talking?" When a man says, "It's a guy thing," he means there's no rational thought pattern connected with this, and you have no chance at all of making it logical. When a man says, "Can I help with dinner?" he means, "Why isn't dinner ready?" When a man says, "Uh-huh, sure, honey," or "Yes, dear," he means absolutely nothing. It's a conditioned response. When a man says, you know how bad my memory is, he means I can't remember the theme song to Hogan's Heroes, the phone number, I can't remember the theme song to Hogan's Heroes, the phone number of the first girl I ever kissed, and the vehicle identification numbers of every car I've ever owned, but yes, I forgot your birthday. When a man says, oh dear, don't fuss, I just cut myself, it's no big deal, he means I have probably severed a limb, but I will bleed to death before I admit I'm hurt, so get over here and help me. When a man says, I can't find it, he means it didn't fall into my outstretched hand, so I'm completely clueless. When a man says, I heard you, he means I haven't the foggiest clue what you said, and I'm hoping desperately that I can fake it well enough so that you'll not spend the next 3 days yelling at me. When a man says, you know, I could never love anyone else, he means I'm used to the way you yell at me, and I realize it could be worse. I get an amen on the women on that one. When a man says, you look terrific, he means, oh, please don't try one more outfit. We'll be late, and I'm starving. When a man says, I'm not lost, I know exactly where I am, he means no one will ever see us alive again. When a man says, I don't think I can go today, he means shopping is not a sport, and no, I'm never going to think of it that way. When a man says, I don't remember saying that, it's because he means anything I may have said 6 months ago is inadmissible in an argument. In fact, all past comments become null and void after 7 days. When a man says, that's not what I meant, he means if something I said can be interpreted two ways, and one of the ways makes you sad or angry, I meant the other one. If your husband says, honey, what color is this? He means all men see in only 16 colors, like the Windows default setting. Peach, for example, is a fruit, not a color. Pumpkin is also a fruit, and I have no idea what taupe is. With that in mind, we thank God for men, don't we? Yes. There is blue, not 75 shades of blue. Right? Being a father usually requires that a man wear many hats. And this morning I would like to share a couple of these with you. For being a father means having to be a man that really has three/four things. I think these are things that are important for us as men to understand what God requires of us. We have a lot of hats. We have the, here's another bad joke hat. Here's another thing I did when I was a kid hat that you probably should never do. Okay, as a matter of fact, I forbid you from doing it because I was dumb enough to do it and realize the outcome's not really good. Things like that. But there are some things that I think God requires of us as men. And again, as I like to say, this isn't restricted to men. I think that God requires this of all of us, but since it's Father's Day, we get to put it here. The first of these things, of course, is very simple. We are required to work. The Lord desires a man whose labor is honest and true to him. Proverbs 12:14 says, from the fruit of his mouth a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hands come back to him. If we want to reap a harvest as men, then we must sow. We must work. Okay? We must find ourselves in the position that God has placed us in. So this morning, as we consider this, I guess the question we have to ask ourselves in this first slide is, how does God see your labor? If you were to stand before the Lord this morning and he were to evaluate you, you know, we have jobs where they do job evaluations, things like that. I guess I don't get the job evaluation here. That's awesome. We get them. I get them. I get student evals at Regent and at Bethel from students. It's always great. They always like to do the evals after they get their final grade. Like that really made an influence on the class. Lack of work will fail you, and not me. And so, I like to look at it, and I like to. When they put it all together, it's like this is the structure of the course. How do you like the structure of the course? How do you like the professor? I don't develop the course, so I kind of look at the structure ones, and I don't care so much about that as much as I like to look at the ones about my interaction with the students, because that tells me whether I'm doing my job. Does that make sense? And I think that's true of all of us in life. And there's going to be a point in time in our lives we're going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to look at our labor. He's going to look at what we did in our lives, and that becomes the final job evaluation. We stand before our Creator, and he says, he's going to look at us, and he may, we pray, say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've done a great job with what I've given you. So we see that the Lord desires a man whose labor is honest and true to him, but also the Lord has an example for each of us to the importance of work. So we have this example of the importance of work. John 4:34 says, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. The ultimate example of us for men of how to work is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ becomes the example that we follow. We say here that for Jesus, doing the will of the Father was like food. It was his spiritual sustenance. It's what kept him going. He didn't have to spend 3 years fasting. Don't get me wrong. That's not what he's saying here. But what he's saying is, I can put as much food on my plate as I want, and I can do all this, and I can satisfy myself physically. But I need to satisfy myself spiritually. And the only way for us to do that is to accomplish the work of the Father. And as I was preparing and thinking about this, I thought to myself, I wonder how many men and women of God are satisfied with their relationship with God this morning, and they're struggling because they're not accomplishing the Father's work. They're just existing within the kingdom of God. And we can't just exist. We can't just be there. As much fun as dads are to have around the house, you've got to get them out of the house to go to work. You can't just have them sitting around all day long. That's left for brother-in-laws. No? None of you have that? Okay. Well, anyway, Hollywood. But the point is that, you know, for us to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, we have to go out and we have to labor. If I'm going to do what's necessary to take care of and support the family that God has given me, now granted, somebody say, well, you can work from home now. You're still working. You can't do it sitting all day long watching reruns of Hogan's Heroes or something else and eating Spam sandwiches. All right? It takes more than that. You have to go about the task that's before you. And the same is true within the kingdom of God. Jesus accomplished much because he accomplished what the Father had called him and set him apart to do. He did the will of the Father, and he reminds us that that is also our spiritual responsibility. As again, saying to go out and do a job and fulfill your career, whatever it might be, the same is true here. Our career is to do what God has called us to do, to accomplish the task that he set before us. And yet, for some, it's like Sunday morning becomes the job. I get up, I go to church, I sit down, I fulfill my task, I punch the time clock, and I'm going to leave, and that's it. And I'll think about God again next Sunday around 10:30. That doesn't wash with Jesus. And it shouldn't with us as well. The idea here of to accomplish the work of the one who sent him, realize this, that God has also sent us to accomplish a work. Yes, we are called to work. It's a very important. That's why I put this point first, because whether it's in the dynamic of a home or the dynamic of of the kingdom, we work. I had the opportunity this week when I went. Instead of using a taxi cab, I used Lyft. I've never done that before. It's really interesting. I'm a new fan. Okay? I really am. That's great. I got to the airport and back. I got from the airport to Evangel and then from the Evangel to the airport. Two trips for about a third of the price of what the taxi cab cost me last year for one. It's awesome. Praise God. I saved some money. And it wasn't Geico. But I had a conversation with someone and we were talking and it was interesting because nice young man, must be single. I said, so what do you do for a living? He goes, this. Just drive for Lyft and Uber. Ah, to be young and single, right? He says, yeah, I'm getting ready to head up to such and such a city. I'm going to go up there for the weekend because I can make more money. He's working, right? That's awesome. To have the freedom to do that. I think sometimes we think that that's what our relationship in the kingdom with Jesus in the kingdom is about. It's like, you know, I just kind of, you know, yeah, I'll just, you know, wait and see if I can pick up a fare. Wait and see what I feel like doing here, and maybe I'll go out and do something. But that's not what God has called us to do. He's called us to do the work of the kingdom, and we are called to do, each and every one of us, male and female alike. And so realize there that the Lord desires a man, and I'll say a woman, whose labor is honest and true. And we have to ask ourselves this morning, we need to do an evaluation of just, we're not talking about her out in the world, let's just talk about what's taking place in our life right here, our relationship with Jesus Christ. If God were to give you a job evaluation right now, quote unquote, job evaluation right now, how would you score? Okay. Praise God he doesn't put us on 90-day probation with 6-month reviews. Because most Christians can nail the 90-day probation. We're excited. But then the 6-month reviews come along, and all of a sudden, maybe you get into your fifth or sixth fifth-month review, and things just aren't quite as exciting as they used to be to you. But God is still the same God and still requiring the same amount of work from us. Is your labor for him honest and true? The second thing we see is yes, God also requires us to, I put play/rest. I am totally of the mind that rest is something that can be elusive for some people. The Lord desires that a man who takes time, takes time to wait in him. Isaiah 40:31, we're all fairly familiar with this passage. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord, who wait for the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Notice what Isaiah is saying here. How in the world do I get my energy back? I rest and I wait in the Lord. Do you make a point to find time to rest in the Lord? And so when I'm talking about play, rest, what I'm talking about here is the idea of there are times when we're called to work, to go out and do everything, but God has not called us to be out there 24/7 without taking the time to rest in Him. That's the one thing I really enjoyed about this past week. The idea that of receiving what everyone else has, but you know, I'm one of those people. One night, I was chatting with Debbie as I was walking back to the room to see how she was, because she was sick most of the week, and I wanted to check on her. And she says, "What are you going to do for dinner?" I said, "Well, the cafeteria's up. I'm going to go to the cafeteria." Now, she said, "By yourself?" I went, "Yeah." Now, some people go, "Oh, that's so sad. Got to sit there by himself and eat all alone." She made a little side face with the emoticon. My reply back was, "I got a book." And it was a book that I had to be required to read, but I was enjoying. Sometimes it's just good just to kind of find something that we can rest in the Lord in and let Him feed us. We spend too much time preparing to do and not enough time allowing to receive. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need to take that time to rest in Him, whether it's resting and taking time to pray or whatever, or even reading the Word of God, or just finding something that's edifying that helps lift us up. I mean, I enjoy reading and hearing what other people have to, thoughts that have to say that feed my mind. And some people would say, "Well, that's work." And for some, it might be. Okay? Depends. But the point here, the key to this is that we must find a way to do so. You see, our Lord is an example of us for the importance of rest. Mark 6:31 says, "And He said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." Even Jesus needed rest. Think about that. Even the Son of God said, "You know what? We've got to get away from the crowd. We've got to just kick back and relax." We can get so caught up, even in kingdom things, we burn ourselves out. Some of the most dissatisfied believers are the busiest. They begin to resent God because they're always doing to serve God. Like, this is my stamp of approval in the kingdom. And this isn't the case. This isn't what God intended for us to do. We see here, you know what? We need to go off. We need to find a place. Take some time to eat. Spend a little bit of time enjoying each other's company or enjoying some time in the Lord or whatever. We need to learn to do that. Some people are very good at resting, even to the point where it's difficult to get them to work. Others, on the other hand, are so good at working, they never take the time to rest. We need a balance of both in our lives. We need to take that time to set aside, because if not, people will wear us down. They will. And that's not what God intended. Jesus, the Son of God, walked away from the crowd. You understand what I'm saying? He said, right now, they came looking for him. They tracked him down. But he said, we need a break, guys. And they took the break. But he didn't leave them permanently. He went back. He recharged his engines. He did what was necessary. And he went back. You know, within the context of the world, we call that vacation. Maybe you get 1 or 2 weeks a year. Who knows? The problem with the world's concept of what it means to take a break is that when you get back to work, you need a vacation from your vacation. Everything has to be planned and it has to be laid out. And you have to have you have to do this and that. And you got to, I work all day long and I just need a break. So I'm going to go somewhere and pack as much stuff into that 8 hours as I possibly can, which means you're not taking a break. I need to go find the world's biggest ball of twine. I need to find it now. Excuse me. But the point I'm trying to make here is that that's not what God intended either. It's not like, okay, you minister in the church. Boy, this could come out totally wrong, but I'm going to try it anyway. You minister and you're busy in the church. You say, you know, Lord, I need to take a break. Don't get me wrong here. Look at you. So I think I'm going to go do a really hard mission trip for God. And you come back and you're like, boy, did that wear me out. Unless the Holy Spirit leads you to do the mission trip, God wants you to go do something else to rest. Okay? But we tend to say, well, that was my vacation. But it could be, thin ice here, but the point is you need to know who you are. I've met a lot of people over the years who resent God because they were always busy. And they felt that was their obligation, their moral obligation and duty to God. And sometimes that's handed down from the top. I've heard a pastor saying, if you're not busy, you're not doing the things of God. But even Jesus took time to rest and pray. My goodness gracious, I'm so glad you're much better than Jesus that you don't need to do that. So we need to find that balance. And the same is true. That's true of any ministry. You could be a pastor, you could be in the church, you could be a missionary, you could be an evangelist. We all need to find that time where we recharge ourselves. Rest. Take that time. And play. Define play however you want. You know, for me, it's like, you know, there's just certain times during the week when I'll get busy and I'll just say, okay, I'm done. It's like 3 p.m. I'm not done for the day, but I realize something. I need to walk away from whatever I'm doing. You know, they say if you're in the process of doing something that like about every hour, once an hour, you should get up and walk or move around for about 5 minutes, then go back to it. And there's some truth to that. A lot of truth to that. I have found as I begin to learn to do this. Okay. I've also begun to learn that at night when it's finally time to shut down. Well, I'm going to go to bed now. And you take work into the bedroom with you. That's not going to bed and resting. Rest. God created us this way. We can't continue to go on. If we do, we'll burn ourselves out and we'll burn our relationship out with Him. The third thing we see is we are to pray. The Lord desires a man who sets aside time to spend with Him. Psalm 88, verses 1 and 2 read like this, a psalm of the sons of Korah. To the choir master, according to Mahalath, Leonath, a maskil of Heman and the Ezrahite. O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. How much time do you spend each week with the Lord? Prayer is conversational. It's a back and forth thing. It's me speaking to God and then stopping and listening to what God has to say to me. It goes both directions. It's not petitions that were laid out there telling God that I want this and this and this and this and this and resent the fact that God didn't give you this and this and this and this and this. It's taking the time to have a conversation. To listen to what the Lord has to say. And He has called us to do this. To spend time with Him. So we work. We rest. We pray. Our Lord is an example of this. Of the importance of prayer. Luke 6:12 says, in these days He went out to the mountain to pray, and all night He continued in prayer to God. Jesus was in the custom of daily prayer with the Father. There wasn't a day that went by that He didn't spend time with the Lord. How can we go back to what it says up here where He makes the statement, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me to accomplish His work, and not know what the work is? If we don't spend time with God, if we don't pray, if we don't seek the power and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives and let the Spirit anoint and minister to us to give us God's truth, how do we know what God's work is? I've been part of discussions in churches over the years where they say, well, you know, we're going to do this and this and this and this and this. And yet I don't hear once where they say, well, we feel that we have spent time together corporately in prayer and this is the direction that God leads, is going to lead us. And oftentimes those things don't come about because the source for the reason for doing has not been tapped into. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it's true in our lives. We need to realize here that God has called us to a purpose. He's called us to do a work for the kingdom of God. And we've talked about the idea of taking time to rest in Him. And we pray for Him. How do we know what the work is if we don't take time to hear from Him how He leads us and what He wants us to do? I know in churches oftentimes if someone's asked to do something, the person doing the asking, the last thing they want to hear is, I will pray about that from the person they've asked. And yet we should honor that request because that's the first thing we should say is, I would like you to pray about this. We need this right now. You sure you got to pray? Can you pray right now? You know, we'll do the God is great, God is a good thing. I don't know. Something like that. But let's just do a prayer real quick because I know God wants you to do this. I had somebody tell me that once. Right? God wants you. To which I responded, and when He tells me, we'll both know. It's true. Don't let somebody tell you what God wants to tell you. They may be the voice that leads you the direction God wants you to go, but it's still between you and God to find out if that's the direction, the path He's going to take you. And that can only come through prayer. Now realize this. If we allow ourselves to pray, and we see the importance of this, just as Jesus did, and I know that God has led me a certain direction, my work becomes a greater joy, and my rest becomes much more restful. Because God is with me in all of it. There are many more hats that a man can wear. These are given this morning as a reminder that there is much that needs to be done, whether work, rest, or play. And that whatever you do, we need to do it as unto the Lord. Jesus shows us through His example that He excelled in all things. But He also had balance. He worked. He rested. He prayed. All of it. The worst thing we can do is live our lives out of balance. Is to let one thing become the ruling factor in our lives. Let's work it backwards. I can spend so much time praying about what God wants me to do that I never do what God wants me to do. Because I'm really not looking to do any work, and prayer becomes my excuse for not doing it. that sound bad? Well, it is if you're doing it. You know, well, I'm praying about it. But you're not really praying about it because you really don't want it. The other side, then working backwards, and the other thing is to spend so much time resting and playing that you become a burden on the rest of the body. You're not praying, you're playing. You're not working, you're resting. You become that one that sits in front of the sofa all day long eating chips and watching TV. Okay? And of course then, you become a burden to the church and you really don't care because you have no motivation or anything for God because you're being satisfied. And then, working backwards, you can become so caught up in the work that you resent the one that's sitting and the one that's praying because they're doing nothing and you got to do it all and it can never get done unless you do it and nobody can do it as good as you. And you get the drift here. Don't fall into any one of those three categories, but allow yourself to become participants in all three. Work, rest, pray. It's what God's called us to do. Are you doing all three? Does God have balance in your life? And the only way you're going to know that is if you allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you and speak to you. So where does God need to intervene in your life this morning as we close? Are you a worker that has difficulty trying to find time to rest and pray? Are you burning yourself out because you're working too hard? Are you a rester? Are you a player? You spend so much time that you really don't have a purpose for existing within the body of Christ except to exist within the body of Christ. Does he need to show you the importance of work? The first one, does he need to show you the importance of rest? Are you hiding behind prayer? Does prayer become your excuse for not resting or working? God hasn't shown me yet. I can remember every the VIN on every car I've ever owned, but I can't remember what happened yesterday. The idea that you know what? I can make all kinds of excuses. But let's be honest. When I went through that list, those are. It's a funny little list that's there, and I found that, and it was kind of interesting. It's kind of funny. And yet, at the same time, what it was a list of excuses. Work, rest, and prayer. It can become our excuses for not fulfilling all that God has called us to do. Remember Ezekiel's words, I sought for a man among them and couldn't find one. How would you answer the question today, in closing, if God were to ask you to stand in the breach, to step forward, to do a work, to become a prayer warrior and spend time praying, not just for yourself, but for others. To do the will of the one who sent you. Can you do that? The choice is ours. Let's bow our heads. This morning, as we close, there are some here this morning that maybe you're feeling you're getting to be just a little bit burned out. Your focus, your emphasis is all on work. And, you know, you're doing it for God. Your motivation for doing this is not a bad motivation. And yet, if we're not careful, we begin to resent God because of it. If you're here this morning and you're feeling burned out, I want to pray for you. Anyone at all? You're feeling overwhelmed. You spend a lot of time, and you think, I'm doing this for the kingdom of God. I'm doing this, and this is wonderful because God's called me to do this. But you know what? It's consuming you. Any others? Now, if you're here this morning, and maybe you say to yourself, you know what? The Holy Spirit's showing me that I need to do more. I'm spending too much time just existing. Rest and play. Now, you may not use those terms, but what it comes down to is the fact that your focus is on so many other things that really deal with just your own self and your own spirit and everything else that you're ignoring the fact that there's a greater purpose, the will of Him who sent you, the one who called you. And this morning, the Spirit's saying, you know what? It's good that you could learn to rest and play. Now it's time for you to step into the work. If that's you this morning, I want to pray for you, anyone at all. Thank you. Any others? And finally, how's prayer fitting into your life? Are your prayers Christ-centered, motivated for God's will and purpose, or are you just kind of praying the prayer that best fits you? Do you find yourself going to the Lord not for the not for God's will, but yours? Are your prayers one-sided? Are they a monologue that you present to the Lord? Or are you finding yourself in the need to begin to develop conversational prayer language between you and God so that you know where to do the work and when to rest? If that's you this morning, you'd say, I need to change the way I approach my prayer. I need to have a conversation with God. If that's you this morning, I want to pray for you, anyone at all. Thank you. Any others? Thank you. Father, this morning you've shown us that yes, work is a good thing, especially within the kingdom of God. Jesus did it. He becomes our example. But you also showed us the importance of rest. That, Lord, we can rest in you and not feel guilty that we're not doing something in the way of work. That the workers feel guilty. And that we need to do it for your glory and honor. And some of us said, Lord, that's what I need to do. I need to become more, I need to realize that I'm spending too much time in the rest department. Just as some are saying, I spend too much time in the work department. And then others, Lord, are saying, I need to learn how to pray. You know, the prayer language that we have with you, the conversation with you, is you, so you can show us where to work and where to rest. And so this morning as we close, Lord, I pray for those that raised their hand and said, Lord, I need my prayer language to change. I need the dynamic to change. I need it to become conversational so that I know where to fit in to do your work, where to rest, when to pray, Lord, and how to pray. I pray for those that have raised their hands, Lord, in any of these areas and said, Lord, today I want you to speak to me and work to me. Show me, Father, how I can honor you. And let your Holy Spirit minister to them in a mighty way. I ask that you go with us and keep your hand upon us. Help us to realize, Lord, that these words today aren't just for the men in the room, but for each and every one of us. Male, female, young, old, doesn't matter. Your word is truth. You are the God of truth, and that truth is for all. Go with us and keep your hand upon us. Bless our day and our week ahead. And may Jesus Christ be glorified in all that we say and do, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Have a really wonderful week. May the Lord be with you.